We're in a summer message series from the parables of Jesus called Storyteller. And every parent in this room, every grandparent in this room is familiar with the phrase, read it again, read it again. Your child, your grandchild has a book, has a narrative, has a story, and it is just one of their favorites. And you've read it 50 times, 100 times, feels like 1,000 times, no matter how many times you read it again one more time. Well, there are certain stories in the Bible that are very, very familiar with us, and we might think, well, I know that story, I've heard that many, many times, I don't necessarily need to read it again or hear it again or think about it again. But you know, there's a statement that says, you can't put your foot in the same river twice. Meaning, that river is flowing. It's flowing. Now, the Word of God doesn't change. And we have the sacred scriptures. But the Bible says of itself that it is living and active, and the Holy Spirit is regularly applying that to you and me where we are as of today. And, you know, your life situation changes. How might God speak to you this day? Are you open? Are you ready to welcome the Word of God? The Lord holds me accountable for how I teach and holds you accountable in a good way for how you receive and listen. And I believe this section of Scripture, as one commentary says, there is no story that has nourished and warmed the hearts and souls of men and women more than this one. It's the well-known story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and it has a context. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, please don't romanticize that. You hear that, oh, the tax collectors and the sinners, don't romanticize this. People who've ripped you off, sex offenders, racists, actual sinners, things that you would look at and think, oh, that's abhorrent to me. I wouldn't want to do that. Jesus, who never one time told a dirty joke, Jesus, who never one time flirted with anyone. Jesus, who never one time stole anything. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect lawgiver, yet the tax collectors and the sinners felt welcomed by him. He loved them. Now, not all did, but many did. Well, verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And you know what? That's a valid charge. He did. He welcomed sinners, he ate with them, and Jesus will tell the only time in the Bible that you'll find back-to-back-to-back parables is right here in Luke 15. Sometimes you'll find back-to-back, but, you know, like, wasn't it like a little over a week ago the Astros had back-to-back-to-back homers? You know, that doesn't happen every day. Well, here, back-to-back-to-back parables. He tells a parable about a lost sheep, about a lost coin, and the punchline is this. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need it. And then he tells this amazing story, an absolutely beautiful story, I think maybe the most beautiful story ever told in terms of a narrative, a parable. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, not one, but two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And in Middle Eastern sensibilities, what the younger son is saying, Dad, I wish you were already dead. Maybe not literally, but I'm ready for my inheritance. Now, I'm tired of waiting for it. I have a life. It doesn't include you. It doesn't include the values of this estate. You guys are too small for me. I want my money, and I'm out of here. And he says, goodbye, local yokels, and he's gone. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for the distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, famines are a big deal even now. But and in ancient times, when you can't do an airlift, an airdrop, oh my, famines are terrible. And so here he is, he squandered his wealth. There's a famine in the land, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Jesus, in his storytelling master way, gives us a picture that this younger son could not be farther from his father physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jews didn't hang around pigs, but here he is. He's desperate, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Well, when he came to his senses, one more time, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. You know, earlier, he wanted to leave his father's estate. He didn't see much good about it at all. And now he's thinking back and he says, you know, I really had it pretty good there. I was surrounded by a ton of blessings and I had become blind to those blessings. And maybe I'll just go back and enjoy some of my father's kindness. Maybe he wasn't so bad after all. I'll go back and I'll say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Not just against you, but against heaven. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me pause for a moment and ask, have you ever felt like you weren't worthy to be called God's child? Just about everyone in this room has felt that way at some point. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And here's the key line. He will say, I'm planning to say, Dad, just make me like one of your hired servants. Well, this young boy is a lost soul. He's run away from home. He's blown everything in the biblical version of Vegas. Verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. Jesus is now creating tension like a good storyteller. So the boy's going home. Wonderful. What kind of homecoming will it be? Will it be a welcome party or will he be stiff-armed? But while that young son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Jesus lets us know what's in the father's heart. This boy who had embarrassed his father, this boy who had said, Dad, I wish you were as good as dead, this boy who should have stayed home and helped care for his aging father, this boy who said, Dad, all I'm interested in is your money. And now Dad sees him and is filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, you read that and you think, well, that's no big deal. He ran to his son. You know, we see people run all the time. I jog occasionally. You jog occasionally. We've all seen grown men run. Aristotle from the ancient world said, dignified men never run in public. Great men never run in public. It would be the kind of thing, can you imagine just, you know, pulling up your toga and running? And that's what he's doing. He is deliberately humbling himself to run to his son. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And Dad interrupts him. And he says, quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Question, to whom did the best robe belong? Answer, Dad. Put a ring on his finger. What's that? The signet ring. Means you belong to this family. It's the American Express platinum card. Quick, bring the best robe, put on him. put the family ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Look at him. He's barefoot. He looks like a servant. I don't want my boy back as a servant. I want my boy back as my son. And then I want you to get the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to celebrate the fattened calf. In other words, we've been saving this for a special occasion. This is a special occasion. And the fattened calf, that's not going to just feed, you know, a small little dinner party. This is for the community. Everybody in the community knows he left. And now I'm inviting the community in. But he embarrassed you. I'm inviting the community in to celebrate this homecoming. My son who was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, verse 25, you get to meet the older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. If you don't like that, he heard music and choreography. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Well, your brother's come home, he replied. And your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So what does the older brother do? Verse 28, he became angry and he refused to go in. He pouted, created a scene. I'm not going in. And listen, and for the second time in one day, this father deliberately humbles himself for one of his sons. And he goes out to this older brother who's angry and has an attitude. And he says, look, he pleaded with him. But the older brother said, verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat, not the fattened calf, but the young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't even say this brother of mine, but when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, he said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. In other words, your younger brother took his share and left. Everything you see here belongs to you. Have you been incredibly blind to all of these resources and gifts and kindnesses all around you? They're all right here. This all belongs to you. How have you missed this? We had to celebrate. This was a special moment. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Let me tell you how the older brother wanted this whole thing to play out. He wanted his little brother to come home and say, Dad, I don't deserve to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And then he wanted Dad to say, you again. I knew you'd come crawling back. You have 1 minute. 1 minute. State your peace. You can sleep in my barn. You can be on the staff. You'll eat staff food. You'll have some of the leftovers. But don't you ever, ever tell anyone again that you're my son. And that would have been fair, I suppose. But grace is never fair. Grace is inexplicably more, abundantly more than fair. And the older brother is just saying, Dad, I don't want to celebrate him. I don't want to treat him like a hero. And I have no idea why you're being so good to him. Isn't it interesting that the older brother, who was closest in physical proximity to the father, is really the farthest from the father's heart? He ate at the father's table, wasn't really close to the father's heart. Had the father's name, wasn't really close to the father's heart. So there's the story. Let's make four observations. Here's the first one. The younger son came home. This is a story that celebrates both repentance and grace. The younger son made a decision. He came to his senses. And he said, you know, my dad's not so bad. He changed his mind. He changed his direction and he went home. Henry Cloud's a well-known psychologist and author. He's got a book called Never Go Back. Somebody said, why did you title it that? He said, I wanted to title it Repentance, but my publisher wouldn't let me. He thought it was too heavy a word. He said, people don't realize that repentance is one of the most wonderful gifts God gives us. The ability to, because here's what you have. You have will. You have the ability to make choices, decisions, volition. The ability to make course corrections in a positive direction. And that's what this younger son did. He went home. How many of you have ever failed and wondered what in the world you could do next? I have. Here's what you can do. You can run home to the living God who loves you, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and who is eager to have not just a transaction with you, but a living and abiding relationship. That's our living God. That's his care for you and concern for you. And God gives you permission to come home repeatedly. He gives you permission to start again and have a fresh beginning. And so the younger son came home. Second observation, the father ran to welcome him. Jesus tells the story to correct any misapprehension about the nature of God. Years ago, I read a book that was completely dedicated to the parable of the prodigal son. It'll teach you more about the prodigal son story than you ever want to know. But in that book, there was a little poem, and I don't typically read poetry to you, but here's one. The robe, the shoes, the ring. They're all for me, an unworthy son. But the greatest of these, the most wonderful thing, my father ran to meet me. I saw God run. The father's the hero of this story. The prodigal son's not the hero of the story. He's the recipient of the hero. And the father's the hero. And there is an invitation for us not just to run to the father, but to imitate him and to let that graciousness of heart be part of our DNA as well. Here's a third observation. The older son was always loved too. He may not have felt it. He may have accused the father of not being good, but he was always loved. Both the younger son and the older son misunderstood their father. The younger son misunderstood the father's values, and they accused him of being way too restrictive. Maybe that's you. You look at God's values, and you say, I don't think that's loving. I think you're way too restrictive. I want out of here. And the older brother misunderstood God's grace and thought he's being too lenient, too indulgent. But he's not. Because a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. God may oppose the proud, but he always gives grace to the humble. And last of all, what did the older son decide? Jesus, the master storyteller, leaves this parable open-ended. Did the older brother go into the party and celebrate, or did he stay outside and pout? Did he go in or stay outside? Answer, Jesus says, you decide. Jesus doesn't conclude the story. He leaves it for you to decide so that you might ask and I might ask, what would I do in that situation? Listen very carefully. It's easy to read this story and kind of be down maybe on that older brother. But the older brother is not always older. He's not always a male. He's not always someone else. And when it comes to the church, we don't need to, you know, kick that older brother in the teeth. We don't need to kick the older brother out. But neither. The father went out to the older, loved him too, and wanted him to come into the party. But he wouldn't allow the older brother's spirit to carry the day. He wouldn't allow the older brother's spirit to set the tone. And I think that one of the reasons Jesus tells this wonderful parable here, listen, is so that we might ask, not just individually, but as a community, what kind of church will we be? And will we be a prodigal, friendly church? And here's what I mean. Will we be the kind of group that when we see a mustard seed of repentance, you listening? When we see a mustard seed of repentance, a mustard seed of humility, we will run to meet it and celebrate it and help it and nurture it and feed it. Because all are welcome. The Bible says the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we see a mustard seed of repentance and humility, feed it, nurture it, help it along. Listen. Our Father is not a false Father. Our Heavenly Father is the entirely to be trusted, a good, good Father, both His grace and His truth. God bless you as you run to the Father and as you imitate that Father Spirit, as revealed in this particular story.